You turn, please, with me to Exodus chapter 33. Last week we were looking at the life of Joseph, and this week, today, we're going to focus on the life of, well, not so much the life of Moses. We're going to focus on a little aspect, a part of Moses' life in Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to take time to read the whole of the chapter, Exodus chapter 33, and beginning from verse 1. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and Amorite and Hittite and Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.'" So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people, verse 10, saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." And verse 19, then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Finished in verse 23. This morning's sermon is entitled, "The Power of Prayer." The Power of Prayer. Moses, in chapter 33, is facing real challenges in his life, and that's really an understatement if there ever was one. Let me just bring a little bit of context to this. If you go back into, I sound very loud, can you tone down just slightly? I feel like half of Lisbon, can you hear me? If you go back into Exodus chapter 32, you will find a situation in which Moses is in the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And what is he doing on the top of the mountain? He's communicating with the living God. He's praying to God. He's speaking to God while he's up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And God is speaking to him. And it says in Scripture, like a man speaks to his friend. So God is speaking to him personally, intimately, lovingly. What an amazing experience for Moses to speak to the living God, to speak to his God, and to receive instruction from a loving God for him and for his people. So that's what Moses was doing for 40 days and 40 nights in the top of the mountain, speaking to God in Exodus chapter 32. Well, what was the people of Israel doing? Were they praying to God? Were they focusing on the Lord? Were their eyes fixed at the top of the mountain, waiting for Moses to come down and explain what God had instructed Moses? Is that what the people of Israel were doing? Waiting patiently for Moses' return? Waiting patiently for God's instruction? Prayerfully considering all of these matters? No. People of Israel weren't doing that. People of Israel were getting restless. They were getting agitated. They were getting impatient. They were getting bored. And the people of Israel, rather than praying and focusing on the Lord, their eyes were focused on something else. Their eyes were focusing on the worship of an idol. Think about this. Moses, their leader, is up receiving instruction from God, and God is speaking to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. And what are the people of Israel doing? They are pulling together all their worldly wealth into gold and creating a golden calf, enabled and allied under the weak leadership of Aaron. And they're there worshiping a golden calf, a piece of worthless metal. And as I thought about that, I had to catch myself on, because you almost get angry. You're thinking how stupid they must have been. And yet when I look back in my week, and you look back in your week, how many times did you take your eyes off the Lord? How many times did you prioritize other things over God? And if you did that, and if I did that, which we all did do that, then that's idolatry. Oh, it may have been, in our eyes, legitimate things. It might have been family, career, business, university, college, fitness, hobbies. It may have been things that seemed legitimate, but those things took priority. Those things consumed our focus and our heart and our mind, and God was placed third, fourth, fifth, sixth in the list of priorities. That is idolatry. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. They took their eyes off the Lord and they focused on other things. We may focus on other things that we consider legitimate, but if our eyes turn away from the Lord and we put him in the low down on the list of priorities, then it is idolatry. And that's what the people, God's people, did in Exodus 32. And what was God's response to this? How does God respond to idolatry? Was it indifference? Was it a sense of, that's okay, if I can say that reverently? No. God's response is that he wanted to destroy the people of Israel. He wanted to consume them. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the planet because of their idolatry. Because they willfully and unrepentantly bowed down to a false god. And God wanted to destroy them. You see, sometimes I think that sin doesn't come with any consequence. Sin does come with consequence. Idolatry, putting other things ahead of God, comes with consequence. We talked about that last week, where when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." When Joseph revealed the sovereignty of God and that God's purposes was to bring him to Egypt, he wasn't saying to the brothers, and the brothers didn't think this, that's you guys off the hook. No, he knew, and the brothers knew, that there would be consequences to their actions. They were responsible for what they did. And Joseph declares, what you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. But you're responsible for your actions. And if God is featuring low down on my list and on your list, there is consequence to that. There is consequence to that. So Moses, the only thing he can do, and what he does, is he prays to God and prays, Lord, don't destroy them. Don't destroy them. Relent. Don't kill your people. And God answers Moses' prayer and he relents. But there is consequence. And the consequence is that the golden calf was smashed into powder, and the powder was put into water, and the people had to drink it. 3,000 people were killed. But most importantly and most significantly, God said to them, go up into the land, take the land of milk and honey, but I won't be in your midst. My presence will not go with you. Wow. My presence will not go with you. So there's Moses in chapter 33. And we think the world leaders have a challenging time. Moses has enormous challenges in his life. A rebellious people, leading a rebellious people who can't seem to go 1 minute without committing idolatry, without disobeying God, with a weak, compromising leader in Aaron. And most importantly, God saying, my presence will not go with you. I will not be in your midst. So, what does Moses do? What can he do as he faces this significant challenge in his life? I've got to go and take the promised land, and your presence will not be with me, Lord. What is he going to do? Does he seek human wisdom? Does he seek human ideas? Does he seek human initiative? Does he seek human counsel? No, Moses doesn't do any of that. Moses does the most important thing he could do is he speaks to God. He seeks God. He turns to God. He turns to the Lord in prayer. That's what he does. He doesn't look to human ideas and human wisdom. He turns to God and he prays. And in the challenges that you face in the week ahead, so often we do seek human ideas and human counsel and human initiative and human wisdom. And maybe that's what you've been doing up until now. Maybe your prayer life has really been struggling. Maybe over the last couple of days you haven't prayed at all. Maybe in the last couple of weeks you haven't prayed. Maybe in the last couple of months you haven't prayed, and you haven't prayed for all sorts of reasons. You haven't prayed because you're in a state of apathy and indifference. Maybe you haven't prayed because of guilt. Guilt by the fact that you haven't prayed, or guilt of a particular sin. Maybe you haven't prayed because you've got out of the habit. There will be all sorts of reasons why your prayer life is a desert at the minute. But what the Lord is saying through his word this morning is, get back to me, come to me and pray, speak to me. And pray. Come to the living God. Come to your heavenly Father and speak to me. And I will speak to you like a man speaks to his friend. Get back to the place of prayer. So why does Moses pray? He prays to God because God has all the answers. Man doesn't have the answers. And maybe we've been seeking man's answers so far in our struggles and the challenges that we face. No, man doesn't have any answers. God has all the answers. That's why Moses prays, because God has all the answers. He is the sovereign God of this universe. He's the sovereign God of the world. He is the creator God. He is the God of his salvation. And he is going to speak to God because God has all the power. God is the omnipotent God. He is the omniscient God. He is the omnipresent God. He is the sovereign God, as we learned last week. So Moses comes to God because he has all the answers. And how is he able to do that? How is he able to pray? Well, he says that God said to him, Moses, I know you by name. and you have found grace in my sight. That's why Moses can pray to God, because God knows him by name. Now, let me make this clear. God doesn't know him by name in the sense that he knows everybody by name, but he knows him by name in the sense that he knows him intimately, lovingly, savingly. Reminded last week in Jeremiah how Jeremiah was, before he was even formed in the womb, the Lord knew him and sanctified him and set him apart to be a prophet to the nations. Paul reminds us that we were chosen before the foundation of time. Why? Because God loved us and knew us. He knew everything about us, knew our sins, knew our waywardness, knew our indifference, knew what we would do and what we wouldn't do. And yet, he loved us and he chose us because he knows us and he knows you. He knows you and he loves you and he cares for you. And here's the amazing thing. As I look at the sinfulness in my life and you also, we have found grace in his sight. Isn't that amazing? That he loves us that much. And so much so that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So Moses comes with confidence and boldness. You know me, Lord. You love me, Lord. You have found grace in my sight, in your sight. So Moses comes with boldness, and we should too before the Lord. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you have got those weak spots, those blind spots, those besetting sins. But let me tell you this, the Lord loves you, and he wants you to speak to him this morning. He wants you to get back to the place of prayer. He wants you to get down on your knees and confess those very sins. Confess the apathy or the indifference or the waywardness or that particular sin that has gripped you for so long. He wants you to bring all that before him and speak to him. And he will speak to you intimately and personally like a man speaks to his friend through his word. And it is a two-way communication. God speaking through his word, we speaking to the living God, God answering our prayers. Isn't it wonderful in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where God says to Jeremiah, and he's saying to you and me this morning through God's word, call to me, God is saying to you this morning, and me, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Let's speak to the living God. Let's get back to the place of prayer. Let's turn to the one who has all the answers that we need. All the answers that we need is in God. So that's what Moses does. And we've got to get back on that path of prayer. So what does Moses pray for? Well, first of all, there's simply two points this morning and one final one this evening, just similar to last night. This morning's on prayer. He first of all prays for God's presence. Moses comes before the Lord because God has all the answers. He's got great challenges ahead of him. He knows that, you know, God is gracious and loving towards him, and he is God's. He is one of God's people. And so Moses comes to God and says this. He prays for God's presence. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name and have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. So Moses is coming to the Lord and saying, remember, the Lord has said, my presence will not go with you. And Moses is saying to the Lord, well, who will go with me then? Because God, if you're not with us, then what's the point? What's the point in going to the promised land if you're not in the midst? What's the point in going and taking the promised land if your presence will not go with us? I want you, Lord. I want you with us. I want you with me. Or else, what's the point? We say that, don't we? When we run church initiatives and church programs and church activities, You know, you've heard the phrase, and we've said it, if the Lord's not in it, we don't want to do it. But do we really mean that? If the Lord's not in it, we don't want to do it. What I mean by that is, so often there's so much of us in it, isn't there? This is kind of what I want to do. This is the way I think we should do it. This is the way the world is telling us to evangelize or to witness. This is the way we should do things now in the 21st century. If you want the Lord to be in anything that you do as a church, as a family, as a believer, then it must be completely and totally in accordance with the Word of God, the way God has instructed. It's not a call to modernism. It's not a call to traditionalism. It is a call to sola scriptura, scripture alone, in how we live our lives, in how we evangelize, in how we witness, in how we conduct worship, and everything concerning our faith and our practice. It all must be informed exclusively from the Word of God, from what God wants us to do. Then God is in it. And it must be immersed in prayer. And every activity that you do, whatever it is mission, whether it's evangelistic, whether it is Bible study, whether it is going out and to reach a lost world out there, it must be immersed in prayer and must be in accordance with the Word of God, because it is only then that you know that God is in it. Oh, how we wrestle with that, don't we? We wrestle with that. Because it is in our nature to want to do things our way. It is in our nature to do it. It's the very reason why we fail at the very beginning. Self. But we've got to remove self and seek God's will and God's direction through the Word of God. And that's what Moses is interested in. He says, "That show me now your way," Moses is saying. Not my way. Not Lisburn Baptist way. Not Moira Baptist way. But God, your way. And the only way to see God's way is not by experience, not by sensationalism, but by the Word of God exclusively and only. And that's what Moses is interested in. Show me your way. Remember David, having spent a good chunk of his life doing things his own way? Psalm 25, read it. In Psalm verse 4, he turns to the Lord and says, "Show me your way. Teach me your path. Lead me and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." Not interested in going my way anymore, God, because that's got absolutely nowhere. I want to know your way, your leading, your guiding. Teach me. And later on he says, the humble he teaches. And that's so important, isn't it? And I know in my own heart, humility, it's a struggle. Only we can be taught if we're humble. And this morning, I need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. As the Word of God is saying, go my way. And the way to go my way, it's the Word of God. And immerse it in prayer. And Moses is coming to the Lord and saying, I want your way, God. Not just for me, but for my people. For your people, God. It's your way we're interested in. Not man's way. Because man's way gets you nowhere. Nowhere. I want to bring the people your way, God. So he prays to the Lord. And didn't the Lord promise Jeremiah, if you come to me and if you call out to me, I will answer you? And Moses called out to God and said, who will go with us? God, will you go with us? God answers his prayer, like he promised he would do. And he says in verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, Moses. Wow. And I will give you rest. There he said, there God is saying, you stiff-necked people, you idolatrous people, I'm gonna consume you. My presence will not go with you. And here Moses comes to the Lord and says, Lord, relent from destroying them. Lord, second petition, Lord, please, I want your presence with me. And the Lord says, I will do that. My presence will go with you, Moses. And I want to encourage you this morning that in the week ahead, with the challenges you face, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Will you always feel that? Will you always experience that? Will you always sense that? No, you won't. You won't always feel that, experience that, and sense that. I remember preaching on Joshua And Joshua is mentioned in this text. Remember in chapter 5, when he is about to go to the battle of Jericho? And I don't know what was in Joshua's mind, but I suspect it was the battle of Jericho and the walls of Jericho and how he was going to defeat this massive military fortress, this humanly speaking impregnable military infrastructure. It was impossible, humanly speaking. And perhaps that's what you're thinking right now. The challenge that you face in the week ahead, complex, impossible. How am I possibly going to deal with it? Whatever that problem that you're facing is, whatever that challenge that you happen to endure, should it be a sin? Should it be a relationship issue? Should it be a business issue? Should it be an illness of a loved one? The list is endless, isn't it? All unique challenges that we face, all walls of Jericho that we have to confront. And as Joshua is standing there on his own as a leader, eyes fixed on the ground, undoubtedly wondering, how am I going to face this challenge? Who appears but a warrior with his sword drawn? And Joshua looks up at the warrior with his sword drawn and says, are you on our side or the side of the enemy? And the warrior replies, because it's the Lord replies, neither, Joshua. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I have now come. Joshua may not have felt or sensed his presence up until this point, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Why was he with him? Because he promised he would be with him. Joshua 1 verse 9 says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And maybe somebody, all of us need that verse, don't we? That the Lord is with us wherever we go. His presence is with you always. The Holy Spirit dwells within you permanently if you're a child of His. God is with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And you might say, but what does that feel like? What's that experience like, Philip? Well, it's like this, is that if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord's presence being with you means that if you call out to the Lord and pray to the Lord, He will give you. If you ignore the Lord, yes, His presence will still be with you. Well, you will not have a sense of that presence. You will not have the tangibleness of that presence because you're not praying. But if you pray to the Lord, He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you strength. He will comfort you in ways that you couldn't possibly imagine. He'll bring people into your life to help you and encourage you. He will take people out of your life. He will direct your paths. The Lord will be with you. But He wants you to speak to Him and bring your petitions before Him. As difficult as that can be, I understand that. Even just weariness. Coming home at night, having your dinner, getting everything sorted, 10 o'clock. You're tired. The Lord wants us to speak to Him so that we can be comforted and strengthened and built up in the faith to take those challenges on, of which, humanly speaking, impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says this, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be feared nor dismayed. It's not saying, look, unless you keep your house in order, the Lord's going to depart from you, and that's it. God doesn't say that. Salvation is permanent, it's eternal. The Holy Spirit dwells within us permanently. Jesus Christ said Himself in John 16, verse 78, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's your advantage that I go away, Jesus said. Advantage? How could it be an advantage that Jesus goes away? Here it is. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. The Holy Spirit will dwell with us, with His people, permanently. So God has promised to be with you. He is with you. But to know that presence in a very real and tangible way, speak to the Lord. Bring your petitions before Him. Come before Him in prayer. And finally, Moses comes with in chapter 33 anyway, a second petition to the Lord. And it's this, verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, Now, that's a really important wee word there, us. Just follow me on that. Do not bring us up from here, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So Moses, having come to the Lord and said, Lord, I want your presence with me. And the Lord replies in verse 14, says, my presence will be with you. And Moses comes back again and says, but I want your presence not just with me, God, but with us, your people. Not just with me, but with all of us. So Moses is thinking not just individually here, he's thinking corporately. He's thinking collectively. He's thinking as a fellowship. He's not just concerned for himself. He doesn't go, which I probably would do. Oh, that's me sorted. Thanks very much. I'm off. No, he says, no, God, I'm coming back to you again with another petition. Don't just be with me, Lord. I want you with all of us, all of your people. I'm praying corporately. I want us to know you, God, more every day, together, as a fellowship, as a people. Not just me, but everyone. Let me ask you this morning, is that a characteristic, an aspect of your prayer life that you, yes, of course, pray for yourself and your family, but do you pray for one another? Do you pray for the fellowship in Lisburn Baptist that together that you would grow in grace, in a love for the Lord, a love for the Lord's people, and a love for the lost world? Do we do that? Do I do that? In my prayer life? Do I pray corporately and collectively? Let me ask you this. Do you meet corporately and collectively? All of you. Maybe, forgive me if I get the day wrong, whether it's a Wednesday or Thursday night, but maybe, and I think I touched on this last week, maybe you've never ever been to a midweek. Maybe you've never ever been to the back room there and prayed together with God's people collectively as a people, as a fellowship, and met with the living God together. And I want to encourage you this morning to not think just individually, but to think collectively and corporately as a fellowship and pray together as a fellowship. And I say that in love. That today, this morning, God is telling you that the days of individual prayer exclusively are gone. Going forward, it is to be in your life, in your Christian program, a time of corporate prayer too, where you meet together on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night with the living God and pray to him and let him speak to you as a man speaks to his friend. You know, I've said this on a couple of occasions. I think we should change, now bear with me here when I say this and nobody pull me off the stage. I think we should end the phrase, the midweek. Because if you're sitting on a Wednesday night and your husband or wife turns around you and says to you, are you going to go to the midweek tonight? And I've done this plenty of times where you go, I don't think so, I'm tired. Or there's a program on I want to watch, I think I'll leave it tonight. I don't think I'll go to the midweek. Has anyone ever said that? Nobody going to raise their hand? No. Nobody's ever said that. Well, I've said it, I'll raise my hand. Change the midweek terminology. What are you actually doing? You're coming together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship together, to meet together, and to speak to the living God. Wife, husband, do you want to come out tonight to come together as a family to meet with the living God and to speak with him? Harder to reject that call than do you want to come to midweek? Do you want to meet with the living God, speak to him, and him to speak to us as a family? As a man speaks to his friend. I want to encourage you to revitalize corporate prayer in this church. And I was told there last week that the numbers at your midweek have been very, very good. The numbers have been great. So that's to be encouraged. And praise the Lord for that. And the Lord will bless you. But those who haven't, I say this in love, be there with God's people, meeting with the Lord, and be refreshed and re-energized and grow together in grace, in your love for the Lord, in your love for one another, and your love for the lost world. That is a mark of a believer. Loving the Lord, loving the Lord's people, and loving a lost world. If you don't have that, you've nothing. You can turn up to church, You can even engage in preaching. You can involve yourself in church activities. But if you're not growing in loving for love, in your love for the Lord and your love for one another and your love for the lost world, which is the mark of a church, which is the mark of a fellowship, which is the mark of a believer, you have nothing. You've nothing. If that is not marked in your life, love for the Lord, love for the Lord's people, and love for a lost world. So I want to encourage you this morning, like Moses did, is to pray that we would all grow in grace together. So there it is. Thank you for staying with me. Moses, facing the challenges of his life, a rebellious and idolatrous people, God who has said, my presence will not be with you. Go and take the promised land, but I'm not going to be in your midst. Moses faces that challenge head on. Not by human wisdom, but by turning to God who has all the answers. And how is he able to turn to God? Because he is known by God and he has found grace in his sight. God loves him. God cares for him. And God wants the best for him. And God loves you, cares for you, and wants the best for you. And we can come, just like Moses, into God's presence because he knows us and we have found grace in his sight. And we know God because he first loved us. He chose us before the foundation of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit convicted us and brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his and he is ours. We're his children, adopted into his family. And we can come with all our fallings and feelings. And we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, accepted in the Beloved, able to come into the presence of God and bring our petitions before him and speak to him and him to speak to us as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses was not interested in human ideas. He was interested in what God had to say. He was interested in God's ways and God's path. And so should we. It is only God's word that should guide us and direct us in what we should do going forward. And so Moses prays to the Lord that his presence would be with him. And God's presence is with you. If you're a believer, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you're a child of God and God is with you permanently. But to really know that, we've got to pray to him. We've got to bring our petitions before him. He's asked us, call on to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and hidden things. So get back to the place of prayer, speaking to God, and bring all the challenges of this week ahead right before his throne. And he will undertake for it all, strengthening you, upholding you, protecting you, guiding you, leading you, comforting you, giving you strength and courage that you couldn't get from anyone other than God. But think collectively. Think as a fellowship. Not just you, but everyone in this room. Pray for one another. Bring one another before. And what do you pray? Yes, of course, pray the specifics. Those who are sick, those who are bereaved, those who are struggling. Yes, of course, that is so important. But pray above all things that we together would grow in grace in our love for the Lord, our love for one another, and our love for a lost world. That we would be filled with a deep love that is beyond human comprehension, the mark of a true believer. And as you look in this week ahead this morning, the Lord is saying this to me and he's saying this to you. And I finish in this verse, Philippians 4 and verse 6. If you're anxious this morning, if you're worried, the Lord says this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. God says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now you might say, Philip, how is that even possible? Be anxious for nothing. Here's how it's possible. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, God says. Bring it before me in prayer. Bring your prayers, your supplications, and your thanksgiving before me, and let all your requests be made known unto me. And I will give you peace that will pass all understanding. But you've got to come to me. You've got to come before me. You've got to speak to me. And I will speak to you, God says, like a man speaks to his friend. Let us put our trust and faith in the God who always delivers his promises. Amen.